How many of you have heard of the legend of El Dorado? The legend of El Dorado. Well, the colonization of the nation of Colombia in South America took shape by a dream of the Spanish conquistadores as they searched for the legend of El Dorado. El Dorado was a hidden treasure somewhere in the land of Colombia that the Spanish wanted to get their hands on. The Spanish, basically, when they came and colonized Latin America, they were on the hunt for treasures, for gold and silver. And that was mostly what they wanted to get their hands on, was the gold and wealth of Latin America. El Dorado was a promised land of a so-called empire of gold and emeralds, just waiting to be discovered by the Spanish conquistadores. They combed the land of Colombia. They had their horses and their mules full of provisions and their munitions, and they went through the jungles and into the mountains looking for this hidden treasure. Quite often, they would come across Indian tribes, and they would capture the Indians, and they would find gold artifacts, jewelry on the Indians, and also jewelry that they had in their possessions, in their homes, and they would take it. Then they would ask the prisoners, the Indian prisoners, where is El Dorado? And they wanted to hear more of this legend so that they could look for it. So the Indians would begin to tell them the story of the legend of El Dorado. And the story went something like this. The Indian chief, with several of his tribe members, would go on this raft, a golden raft, with golden furniture on it. They would go out into this lake called Lake Guatavita in the nation of Colombia, and they would throw golden artifacts into this lake, you know, statues and jewelry and other types of golden artifacts. The chief himself would be covered with gold dust, and then he would bathe himself in these waters. So that would fuel the fire for the Spanish to hear this story of this legend of El Dorado, and they wanted it more and more. And so nothing held them back from searching for El Dorado. They put all their efforts into searching for this hidden treasure. They held back no expense. They put much of their resources, manpower, and their effort to look for El Dorado, so much that they came, when they found Lake Guatavita, they actually drained the waters of this lake to look for the hidden treasure. Now, they did find some golden artifacts, some golden jewelry, but they didn't really find what they were looking for in this vast hidden treasure. But they continued to pillage the countryside in their efforts to look for the hidden treasure of El Dorado. Jesus Christ told a parable about the hidden treasure as he taught the parables to the people of Galilee. He came into Galilee teaching them parables, and we find that he gave them a parable about the hidden treasure that has great significance for us today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Now, don't get confused. I know all of you people here in Arkansas, you're used to the town in southern Arkansas that you pronounce El Dorado. And actually, in Spanish, it's El Dorado, which means golden or the gilded one, the hidden treasure. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is a parable that Jesus Christ told to the disciples about a hidden treasure, and it has significance for not only the disciples of that day, but for us as disciples as well. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We read, again, because this was another parable that Jesus Christ told on the very same day. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this particular story might seem strange to us today, that somebody would hide a treasure in a field, because today we use banks, although we're losing faith in our banks as the monetary system goes downhill. But we do use banks to put most of our treasure into, most of our money. And back in those days, anciently, they did have banks. But the common man did not have access to the bank. So he would hide his valuables, his treasure, his money in the dirt, in the ground. So we see here in this particular parable that this man comes across this treasure and he realizes the great value and he trades everything he has so that he can obtain this hidden treasure. Christ gave this parable to the disciples only. Only to the disciples. And the analogy of this story in this particular parable, what it points to is that the treasure here, this treasure, this hidden treasure, is the knowledge of the kingdom of God. This hidden treasure is the knowledge of the kingdom of God. We need to evaluate ourselves as disciples. Are we going after the treasure of the kingdom with all of our efforts, with all of our heart, and all of our soul? The title of today's sermon is the knowledge of the kingdom precious to you? Is the knowledge of the kingdom precious to you? Today, let's examine the value of the knowledge of the kingdom. The value of the knowledge of the kingdom. It is our precious treasure. That knowledge is more valuable than any physical wealth in this earth. More than gold, more than rubies, more than silver, more than money that we have in the bank. And we need to put all of our efforts into going forward towards the kingdom. The kingdom of God is our El Dorado. Now we're going to start the sermon today by evaluating the significance of this scripture here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. And as the process of the sermon continues on, we're going to examine five precious things in the scripture. And we'll show how these five precious things relate to us and to the value of the kingdom of God. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming very quickly, which pictures the kingdom of God. And as we draw closer to the Feast of Tabernacles, let's fire up our hearts in our searching efforts, in our goal of making it into the kingdom of God. Even if you can't go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and I know there are some of you that are in that particular situation because of circumstances or because of health, you can still put effort into searching for the kingdom by reflecting upon the kingdom of God, by your study, by perhaps listening to sermon tapes, continuing to focus your minds on the kingdom of God. Let's back up a little bit and let's go to verse number 34 in chapter 13. Verse 34, we read, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them." Remember, we went through the parable of the sower here a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that Christ had spoke to the multitudes, the parable of the sower. He got out in the boat while they were on the bank of the shoreline listening to him give that particular parable. So he spoke to many people as he listened, as they listened. Continuing on, verse 35, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Notice the phrase here, things kept secret or hidden from the foundation of the world. This phrase is going to be setting up the next parables that he'd be giving, including the hidden treasure parable. Then notice verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So that great multitude that he'd been previously talking to, giving them the parable of the sower and the seed and the tares, he sent them away. He told them to disperse. Then we find the disciples coming to him privately, and they want to know the explanation of the parable of the tares. So what he's going to be telling them next, including the parable of the hidden treasure, was for the disciples only. Then we come to verse 44. This very simple story was meant for his disciples. And it's meant for us today as well. The crowds could have related to this story. You know, they were used to hiding their valuables in the ground. They would have understood the meaning of that. But it wasn't meant for them. It was meant for the disciples, and it's meant for us. So let's examine this parable very closely here in verse number 44. I think you'll be surprised how much we can actually get out of this one particular verse. First of all, notice in the middle part of the verse that it says, treasure hidden in a field. Notice the word hidden. The historian Josephus has a little section in his historical accounts where he talks about the Romans in 70 AD when they overthrew the town of Jerusalem. That as they were going through the town of Jerusalem, they would come across some of these hidden treasures that the Jews had hidden in the ground. And as they captured Jewish prisoners then, realizing that they had hidden so much artifacts and treasure or money or whatever in the ground, they forced them to tell them, where do you have your money stashed? Where did you hide your treasure? And then they'd go dig it up. So it was very common to hide things back in those days anciently. Notice the phrase, treasure hidden in a field. This goes back to what we read in verse 35. Hidden from creation, from the foundation of the world. In other words, the knowledge of the kingdom has been hidden from the foundation of the world, from the very creation, from the vast majority of mankind. Most people throughout history did not have a clue of God's plan of salvation for mankind. It's only been revealed to a very few, to his disciples, the ones that he opened his minds to. Jesus Christ is the revealer of truth. And he reveals his message to the minds that have been opened by the Father. When God opens our minds to understand, or when he did open our minds to understand the knowledge of the kingdom, for us, it's treasure found. Treasure that we have found. And do we value that treasure like we should? That's something that we need to ask ourselves. Notice the middle part of verse number 44. It says, treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Focusing on this word found. Here's what Expositor's Commentary has to say about treasure hidden in a field which a man found. It says this. Actually, to find a treasure would happen once in a thousand lifetimes. Once in a thousand lifetimes. Thus, the extravagance of the parable dramatizes the supreme importance of the kingdom. So, this would be something like us winning the lottery today. It's what, a million shot to one to win the lottery. For somebody to find a treasure hidden in a field like this, as Expositors puts it, it happens once in a thousand lifetimes. So this man found this particular treasure, and what a find it was. Expositors goes on to say this. That under rabbinic law, the law of the rabbis of the time, under rabbinic law, if a workman came on a treasure in a field and lifted it out, it would belong to his master. So, in this particular parable, this man's stumbling along, he finds this particular treasure. But he does not lift it up out of the ground. Because if the moment that he did that, it would belong to the master of the field. So what does he do? He realizes, wow, this is valuable, and I want it. So he puts all of his efforts into buying that land. Thus it becomes his, and the value of the treasure is his as well. So he realized the great value that he had found, and he puts all of his efforts into buying that particular field. Most likely, other people, maybe his friends and his family members, looked at him and said, why are you buying that piece of land? That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Are you crazy? And yet he realized the value of what he had. And equating that to the value of the knowledge of the kingdom that we have, perhaps there's people that we know, co-workers, friends, family members, that say, I don't understand why you do the things that you do. I don't understand why you keep the Sabbath day or those holy days or why you do those things that you do. They don't realize the value of it. And yet we do. It's a precious treasure for each and every one of us. Continuing on, notice the phrase here. in the middle of the verse. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. Notice the phrase, joy over it. This represents for us, for him it was the joy over finding the treasure that was valuable. For us, it represents the joy of not only knowing God's plan of millennial peace and happiness for mankind, but the actual joy that will take place during the millennium. Joy for us to reflect upon the millennium and how it will be, but also the joy that will take place during that time. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 13. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. This is a prophecy of the kingdom, which is a prophecy of the millennium. And let's notice the great value as we read through this section of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. This is talking about a physical renewal of the land in the millennium. And notice the word rejoice and be glad. Because of this physical renewal. Desert lands that had been wasteland previously are going to be turned into lush, beautiful places. Verse number 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So when this physical transformation takes place, beautiful things are going to spring up, and there will be rejoicing and joy. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So physical transformation on this earth in the kingdom, resulting in joy and rejoicing. Wastelands changed to lands of abundance, a healing of the earth. Not only will there be physical healing of the earth, but there will be physical human beings that will be healed as well. Verse number 3. Strengthen the weak hands. And make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, "Don't be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." And notice some of the beautiful physical healings that will take place. Verse number 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. So human beings will be healed physically, but there will also be a spiritual transformation, a spiritual healing that will take place as well, which will result in joy and singing. Notice the reference here to water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty lands springs of water. Verses 6 and 7. And what does water refer to symbolically in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So there's going to be a healing, spiritual healing of mankind as well in the kingdom. Again, resulting in joy and happiness. Continuing on, verse number 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Jesus Christ said that narrow is the road to the kingdom of God. Not everybody is called to understand God's plan of salvation. And yet, in the kingdom, notice, a highway shall be there. A great road will be opened up, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Mankind will have access to salvation that he didn't have before. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Because he's going to be led God's way. He's going to be understanding God's way of life. Verse number 9 describes the peace and security. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall be there. shall walk there, redeemed on their way to salvation. Verse number 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The absolute joy of the transformations that will take place in the kingdom. And this prophecy describes it. Just like the man who comes across the hidden treasure. And that's what this is, this prophecy here. This is hidden treasure and the joy that we have to reflect upon of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. Let's go back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 1. And in that day, referring to the day coming when Jesus Christ will return and the kingdom will be set up. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Even though I made mistakes and I made my faults, I have a repentant attitude now, and you're going to have mercy upon me. Verse number 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Salvation. Verse number 3, therefore with joy you will draw water. And what does water represent? Again, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's a beautiful time to rejoice and to think about and reflect upon what it's going to be like in God's kingdom. It's a time of joy, just like hidden treasure that this particular man had found. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Hope you were able to hold your place, and let's continue on. Notice here, also in the middle of the verse, or towards the end of the verse, that it says, that for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that particular field. Sells all that he has. Everything that he owned. Every piece of property. He gets rid of it so he can buy that particular field. Because remember, if he would have pulled up the treasure, it would have become his master's treasure. So he has to buy it. And he has to sell everything that he has to buy that. What does that indicate? The total effort that he put in to obtaining this treasure. Didn't hold anything back. Sold everything that he had. Every piece of furniture, his land, jewelry, whatever it was, so that he could obtain this particular treasure. The total effort that was put into it. This is a great lesson that each and every one of us can learn from this parable of the hidden treasure as it relates to the knowledge of the kingdom, is that it's worth every sacrifice that we can make. The kingdom of God and the knowledge of the kingdom of God is worth every sacrifice that we can make to put all of our effort into obtaining the knowledge of the kingdom. The joy of the man finding this particular treasure made him willing to give up everything to get the treasure, and describes his all-out effort in the process. Like the Spanish in their search for the hidden treasure of El Dorado, they didn't spare anything in their all-out effort to look for it, even to drain the lake in search for this particular treasure. Barnes Notes adds this to this thought of obtaining this particular treasure and that it's worth every sacrifice that we can make. It says this particular thing to add to this parable. The point of the parable lies in this man's earnestness, his anxiety, his care, and his actually obtaining it. He was working hard, putting all effort. He wasn't just scratching the surface of the earth, but he was digging deep in his effort to obtain this particular treasure. Hold your place again in Matthew chapter 13, talking about our hidden treasure, the knowledge of the kingdom of God, being worth every sacrifice that we can make and putting effort into it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23. Verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buying the truth here, this particular phrase, suggests putting out all your energy to get the truth, to get understanding, and to get wisdom. Spending whatever energy or financial resources are necessary to obtain the truth. Let's go back to verse number 12. Back a little bit in this particular chapter. Chapter 23, verse number 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Notice the phrase, apply your heart. Apply your heart suggests diligence and the desire for instruction. And applying your ears is another way of saying, pay attention and listen. And put all your focus into what you're hearing. The Life Application Study Bible adds this to verse number 12. It says, the people most likely to gain knowledge are those who are willing to listen. People who are eager to listen continue to learn and grow throughout their lives. Always applying, always diligent to listen and understand. Remember the parable that Jesus Christ spoke? We won't turn there, but in Luke 14, verse 33, talking about every sacrifice that we make to obtain the truth, he said, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to give up everything to be a disciple, to follow, and to obtain the truth. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. Continue to hold your place here in Matthew 13. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse number 7. We'll be reading verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. You know, whatever I had, my physical possessions, I've lost that, but I've gained in Christ. Verse number 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Our physical possessions that we have are worth nothing, but the knowledge of the kingdom is so very valuable, so very important. It's what we need to put all our effort into. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read the first part of the verse from the Amplified version of the Bible. Matthew 13, verse 44 from the Amplified reads like this. The kingdom of God is like something precious buried in a field. Something precious, that hidden treasure that's precious to us as disciples. And so precious to this particular man that he doesn't hold back anything to obtain it in his all-out effort. So let's now, as we continue on in this sermon, let's notice some of the precious things that are listed in the Bible. I have five of them for you here today as we begin to close the sermon. Five precious things that not only are precious to us, but that relate to the kingdom, the value of the kingdom of God as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we go through these particular precious things that are listed in Scripture, things that are so valuable, reflect on how these are valuable to you as a disciple. Precious thing number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3. God's Word is of great value to each and every one of us. It's precious. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare, or if you're reading in the Old King James, the word rare is translated precious. The word of the Lord was rare or precious in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There was only a few that understood the things of God. Samuel was one of them. There was no widespread revelation. The Word of God was rare and precious in those particular days. How precious is the Word of God to you? There's not widespread revelation today to where people understand what we do, the meaning of the holy days and the Sabbath and what they picture. It's precious to each and every one of us. The Companion Bible points out that this word precious or rare comes from a Hebrew word which means heavy, heavy in price. In other words, if you had a big stack of gold coins that were heavy, that's how precious the Word of God was in those days. And it's precious to us as well. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament words adds this: the Word of the Lord was precious in the sense of being rare and valuable. And the emphasis is on the word rare. God's Word is precious, and it should be precious to each and every one of us. Let's go now to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to see several scriptures here in the book of Psalms of how precious God's Word is to us as disciples. Psalm chapter 119. Again, relating to how these precious things are so valuable, the knowledge of the Word of God, and how it relates to the kingdom. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 162. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice, here's that rejoicing again over the hidden treasure, rejoicing, joy. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Great treasure, rejoicing, joy, because God has opened my mind to understand His truth. The New International Version reads like this, of verse 162, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I rejoice in the promise, the promises that you've helped me to understand. Barnes Notes adds this to verse 162. The truth often lies buried within the Scriptures. The truth often lies buried. It's like rich veins of ore in the sacred Scriptures. It must be searched out with diligence. But its discovery will repay a man for all his sacrifices. That's what we've been talking about. It's hidden treasure within the Scriptures. We have to be diligent in our search. But it's going to repay us because it has great value. Verse number 72, backing up a little bit. Verse number 72 of the same chapter. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Remember that heavyweight, precious, thousands of coins of gold and silver, precious and rare? That's what God's Word is to us in His law. Expositor's commentary adds this to verse 72. The law is only profitable when it's internalized by the Spirit of God. And we need God's Spirit to internalize that hidden treasure. Ask God to help you in your diligent search to understand His Word and to reflect upon it. Verse number 14, backing up a little bit in the same chapter. Verse 14 of Psalm 119. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Here's rejoicing and joy again. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Rejoicing because the Word of God is precious. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, 100 Psalms backwards. Psalm chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 10. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, much than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is precious, and it should be to each and one of us as disciples as well. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse number 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Notice this phrase here, to the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And that's what we are searching for within the Scriptures. Verse number 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Very, very precious, God's word to each and every one of us. We need to take that to heart and reflect upon it, especially this time of year as the Feast of Tabernacles draws nigh. Number 2, a second thing that's so precious in the Scriptures is redemption. Redemption is precious. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. He redeemed us so that we can walk towards the kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 49. Redemption is precious to each and every one of us. Psalm chapter 49. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Psalm chapter 49. Psalm 49, beginning in verse number 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. In other words, it doesn't matter how much wealth, how much riches you have. It can't buy redemption. Redemption is very costly. Very, very costly, because it cost the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption is precious. None of them can, referring to riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption, verse number 8, of their souls is costly. Again, because it cost the life and blood of Jesus Christ. It's more than any mere man can pay. And it shall cease forever. You know, death is going to cease eventually. Verse number 9, that he should continue to live eternally. God's going to offer eternal life to all of mankind and not see the pit or the grave. It was costly, the life of Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. But it was necessary for each and every one of us to go forward towards eternal life. Redemption is precious. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 27 through 29. This is a prophecy of the kingdom. It's amazing how many prophecies are found of the kingdom are found within the Psalms. This is one of those. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse number 27. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. That has not been fulfilled yet. We don't see all ends of the earth and all ends of the world turning to God, do we? We see revolution going on throughout the world. Look at what's happening on in Egypt at this very moment. Revolution taking place, killing, war, bloodshed. We don't see all the ends of the earth remembering and turning to the Lord. Continuing on, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That's a prophecy of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, and all the nations will begin to flow to Jerusalem because Jesus Christ will have established his government there. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That's yet to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is going to return. Verse 29, and all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. eat of the spiritual feast that will be taking place in the kingdom, which is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can eat of that spiritual feast. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat in worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. There's nothing that we can do to keep ourselves alive. Once we're dead and in the ground, we're dead. But because of the redemption process of God Almighty, because he sacrificed Jesus Christ on our behalf, we do have access to eternal life. And that's precious, precious knowledge to each and every one of us. And we need to reflect upon that and how precious it is to us. Redemption is one of those precious things in the Bible. The third precious thing in the Bible, which again relates to the kingdom, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, is the death of his saints. The death of his saints. That's a third precious thing we find in the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116 and verse 15. This is a scripture that quite often I either read or refer to when I do a funeral. Psalm chapter 116 and verse 15. Psalm chapter 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Notice, precious in the sight of the Lord is his death. Now, you wouldn't think, you know, from a human aspect of thinking it through, that death would be precious. But it is to God. And why is it precious? The death of his saints is because at the next moment that those saints are resurrected, they're going to be ruling by Jesus Christ in the kingdom and helping to rule and helping to put peace and order into this world, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Saints will be helping to lead mankind to God's way of life. That's why the death of his saints is precious in God's sight. We have value to God. We have value to God because we've turned our lives around. We've decided to walk his way of life. And we have a repentant attitude. And we examine ourselves and continue to walk forward to be a part of his family. That's why we're precious in his sight. Especially when that resurrection takes place. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 27. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, when Jesus Christ returns, is what this is talking about, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. In other words, we're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ. That's why the death of the saints is so precious in God's eyes. Continuing on, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominions shall serve and obey him. And Jesus Christ will be ruling, and we will be ruling by his side. That's why the death of his saints is so precious, as we find here in the Scriptures. A fourth item of value that we find in the Scriptures that is precious is the lips of knowledge. The lips of knowledge. In other words, what comes out of the mouth. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15, that knowledge that comes forth out of our mouths that we speak. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So when you compare money, jewels, gold, silver, whatever it might be, it doesn't compare at all to knowledge that comes out of a converted Christian's mouth. The lips of knowledge. Imparting knowledge can also include the gospel message, which we impart not only by maybe what we say, but by our example, the light that we give to the world. Our light and our example is imparting knowledge which is a precious jewel. The New International Version of verse 15 reads like this: lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Remember that rare, that word rare also means precious. In other words, wise speech in the words of those who speak them. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Just a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, reflecting back to that all-out effort to gain the knowledge of God. For her proceeds, verse 14, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Because it's so valuable, so precious, wisdom in the knowledge of God. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And finally, notice verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. That gospel message that comes from our example, our way of life, and the words that we speak are precious, very precious knowledge. The Nelson Study Bible adds this to this section of Scripture: the Beatitudes of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount work much way that these verses do. In other words, the Beatitudes that Christ gave, the Sermon on the Mount, are very similar in their work to these particular verses. The Hebrew term blessed is an explosive word. It implies that God is truly pleased. Truly pleased from what He sees in our lives. Verse number 18 talks about using and practicing wisdom in our lives. And we experience a tree of life, because we're going forward towards eternal life. Again, the Nelson Study Bible adds this: the person who discovers wisdom has found a priceless treasure. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden and forbidden access to the tree of life. But wisdom is another tree of life and begins to restore the lost happiness of paradise. True wisdom from God will lead a person towards eternal life. Again, the lips of knowledge are very precious. And this is going to expand in the future, in the millennium, from this knowledge that will come out from Jerusalem. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 11 is another one of those beautiful millennial chapters talking about the way things are going to be in the millennium. Notice verse number 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's knowledge is going to spread throughout the earth just like the sea spreads on the earth. And how is that going to happen? Because there's going to be teachers imparting that knowledge. Not only teaching from their mouths, but also by their examples, their way of life. And that knowledge is going to cover the whole earth. The lips of knowledge are truly precious. Finally, the fifth valuable, precious thing that we find in the Scriptures that again relates to the knowledge of God and the kingdom is the very thoughts of God. God's very thoughts are precious. Now, I don't know if you've really reflected upon that and thought about God's thoughts. You know, to actually ponder that God's thinking. God's a planning God. He's always thinking. He's thinking about the future and how things are going to be planned out in the millennium and who's going to be ruling over this particular city because they're worthy and they're putting all that effort into overcoming. God's thinking and planning. Jesus Christ said, I and my Father, we work. And they continue to work. Psalm chapter 139, talking about the thoughts of God being precious. Psalm chapter 139 and verse 17. Psalm chapter 139 And verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God's thoughts are greater than we can even begin to reflect upon. Verse 18. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. God's thoughts are way above each and every one of ours, beyond man's ability to comprehend. Expositor's commentary says this about the phrase, your thoughts. The thoughts of God are too magnificent, too numerous, and too exalted for man. Whose thoughts are full, only God's thoughts are so great. And they are hard to comprehend on a physical level by our minds. But we have the opportunity to learn from God's Word, to reflect upon His salvation for mankind, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. And that should be precious to each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, excuse me, I just jumped. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, again, with this thread of the thoughts of God being precious. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. The Tanakh Jewish version of verse number 8 reads like this. For my plans are not your plans, nor are my ways your ways. God's plans are magnificent. We can't even begin to comprehend how they really are. Verse number 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, the Tanakh version of verse number 9 reads like this. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways high above your ways, and my plans above your plans. We just have a little glimpse of the future. We read a little bit of it in the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 35 of the way things are going to be, the transformations that are going to take place physically and spiritually speaking. But we really don't understand all that God has planned out for each and every one of us. And it's magnificent. And it's something to reflect upon. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we begin to wind down here in the scripture, the final two scriptures here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And God's the one that gave us light in our minds to understand His way of life and brought us out of darkness. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us that understanding. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Today's English version of verse number 7 reads like this. Yet we who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots. In order to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. It belongs to God, the supreme power, not to us. It's God who has blessed us with the precious knowledge of His plan of salvation. It's so very precious, and we need to continue to look at it that way. Matthew chapter 6, final scripture, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, And that's what they used to do anciently. We talked about that at the beginning of the sermon, that they buried their treasures in the ground. And yet, what happens? Somebody can stumble along and find it, or thieves can come along and rob it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where three thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are we putting our efforts? What are we reflecting upon? Are we going after the knowledge of the kingdom with all of our hearts? This is a good time of the year to reflect upon that question as we go towards the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the most precious treasure that could be given to any people. It's wonderful, precious knowledge, the knowledge of the kingdom and God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. As we approach the fall festival season, which pictures God's last phase of His plan, let's value that knowledge. Let's truly put our hearts and our minds in our effort in reflecting upon and learning more of the Scriptures, the valuable treasure that God has allowed us to find. The kingdom of God is our El Dorado, the most valuable treasure. How precious is that knowledge to you?